It is the story of Israel as God's people pilgriming themselves through this world. Verse 11 tells the whole story. Verse 11 of Ezekiel 37. And I still hear the leaves rustling. That's really good. And I will go ahead to save time as you make your way there, because that will be our preaching text this morning. But in verse 11, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, or they are saying, our bones are dried up, our hope has perished, we are completely cut off.'" In other words, it was a time of tremendous discouragement for the people of Israel, and this whole text is expressing their feeling out of their present situation. And it was at that time that God gave this vision to Ezekiel to respond to the cries of the people as a result of how they were feeling. And verse 1 says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, they were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, thou knowest.'" May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable to you, O God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. When I was a young boy, one of the things we went through in school, because I was brought up in a British background, we used to have all the nursery rhymes and so on, we used to say, and they were just funny stuff. But they have become significant in the day in which you and I live. For example, "Humpty Dumpty sat at a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty together again." Now, for you and for me, that's just a nice nursery rhyme. But that's a philosophical thought today. Humpty Dumpty, someone asked, who pushed him? And why are the king's men not able to put him together again? After all, Humpty does not belong on the ground. He belongs on the fence, where he can sit and where he can think and where he can see and where he can express. But not so. This is how Israel saw themselves, as Humpty Dumpty that had a great fall. In verse 11, they said, "We are hopeless. The situation is hopeless. There is nothing we can do. We are cut off." And at that very moment, as the text goes, God had in mind what he was going to do long before that. And verse 1 tells us what he did. God was about to do something. The fall of Humpty, as far as the world is concerned, is a hopeless situation. But no experience of the church is ever a hopeless one as long as God sits on the throne. There's a song we sing, "God is still on the throne." And I like the song. It's a wonderful song. But there's one little word I don't like, and that's the word "still." Because the word "still" suggests that it is possible that one day he could be dethroned. And he cannot be dethroned. He will always sit enthroned. And if he is enthroned, he is in control. And so God knew exactly what was going to take place. He knew how he was going to do it. He knew whom he would use to do it. And this is what we want to look at for the moments given to us this morning. God brings renewal to his church. Nothing is as exciting as when renewal comes. Psalm 126, "When the Lord brought again the captivity of Israel, we were like them that dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter. And then they said, 'The Lord has done great things for them.' And then the reply came, 'The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad.'" When renewal comes, how does it come? It comes because God is in control. It comes because God is in control. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. Remember what Israel said in verse 11? We are cut off. We are hopeless. There is no help. In that moment, we are told that God intervened. God intervened. The hand of the Lord was upon me. The hand of the Lord was upon me. Ezekiel, as it were, was minding his own business. He was God's servant. He was not about to put himself into the position of knowing everything that Israel was going through, but God was going to use him to explore that and then to express his will for it. And in that moment, the scripture says, Ezekiel said, the Lord had his hand upon me. Though in the scriptures, the phrase, the hand of the Lord, is always God's control. Is always God's control. I always remember when my daughter was a little girl. I mean, younger than the little girl she is now. And we would go shopping. And when we would go shopping, we always held hands. But when I didn't hold her hand, she would go in the direction she wanted to, and there were certain directions she wanted to go in. You know those candy machines that you find in the stores? And if I would just let her run, that's where she would run to. By the way, she has a brother that does the same thing. But if I had my hands on her shoulders or her hand in mine, I was in control. And there were times I could feel the pull. There were times I could feel the opposite direction being desired. But I knew exactly why we were there. I knew what we were there to do. And this is what we're seeing with Ezekiel. He's saying that the hand of the Lord was upon him. God was taking full control of what was going to take place. It was not Ezekiel's idea. It was not his concoction. It was not his program. It was going to be God's program. And so God placed his hand upon him. My friends, I want to suggest to you that this is true in biblical as well as in human history. That in every age, God has his person, his man, his woman, upon whom he places his hands to get his work done. And I could pray this morning that as we are passing through some of the valleys, that God will have his hand upon the persons of his choice to do his will, so that his will alone will be done. This is what Ezra said. You look in Ezra chapter 8 and chapter 7 and 8. The hand of the Lord is upon me and. The hand of the Lord is upon me and. And you and I want absolutely nothing for our church, for our lives, for our homes, than the hand of the Lord upon us. Any other hand, my hands will not do. Unless the Lord's hand is upon me, my hands will not do. My hands will only do if God's hand is upon me. And so Ezekiel said, the hand of the Lord was upon me. It meant that that everything was out of his control. It was now in God's direction. Secondly, look at the supernatural supervision. It was not enough to have the Lord's hand upon you. The text says, he brought me out by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 14 says that the sons of God are led by the Spirit, never driven. When God is in control, my friends, we are never driven. Driven people live by the little black book. You know, someone says to you, you want to come over to my home tonight for supper? You say, I'm going to check. Everything we do is controlled by that book. We live by it, and we have to in some senses. Because we can make, you know, two appointments for the same day or same hour, as the case may be. But what I mean is that when the Spirit is in control, my friends, he has the privilege and the liberty and the power and the authority to lead us as he would, regardless of what we had planned before. I sat in my office yesterday. The week was shortened by the first day of the week, the second day of the week being Monday, and it was a holiday. So, been busy all week long, day and night. I mean, that's not only me, you are, well, I'm just talking about myself here. And I had things planned, and I was working and working. And then I called home, and my wife said, I just got word that Roy Clark is dead. Wow. That changed my whole schedule. If the hand of the Lord is upon me and God cares about his sheep, then, my friends, when the Spirit is in control, he can change your schedule whenever he wants to, if he chooses, how he chooses, and when he chooses. The Spirit led him. He had his hand on him. And now the Spirit will lead him out into a valley, and the Spirit will show him something he did not plan to see. The Spirit will put before him a vision. Note that this was not something that he himself thought of doing. This is a revelation. This is something that God is in control of. And so the Spirit of the Lord led him. We'll come to that in a few minutes from now. So that's the control of renewal. It is always under God's control. Never, my friends, the construction of man, whoever that man might be, pastor or otherwise. But look at the challenge of renewal. The challenge of renewal. Look at the conditions of the bones. He showed me a valley of bones. Now, for time, I've got to go over this quickly with you. The bones were scattered all over the place. And the Spirit of the Lord led Ezekiel, and he had him walk around. And the bones were not together. They were out of joint. This part did not belong to this part. They had been there for a long time. They had been defeated. They were in distress. They became dry. The sun had parched them to the place where they were almost unrecognizable. And when Ezekiel saw the bones, they were in a helpless, hopeless condition. I think that is significant. I think of those in Pakistan this morning. As they're in that place looking at what might take place there, how hopeless it must look to them when the military is in control. I think of those who perhaps during the past few weeks have experienced the death of a loved one. When someone dies, it is the end. It is a conclusion. There seems to be nothing that can make sense at that time, especially if someone loved. We heard of the death of a young chap just this past week. We have been praying for that young chap, and he's dead now. And you feel helpless. You get to the bedside of someone who is dying, and you feel, I wish I had something to say that would make sense. This is how Ezekiel felt as he saw that valley of dry bones. And the text says the valley of dry bones represents the people of Israel. Just, my friends, the way some of you might be feeling this morning. Helpless. Hopeless. The condition seems irreparable. The condition seems to have no solution. And God is backing us up into a corner where we cannot look to the right or to the left. We cannot look outside of ourselves. We must look to Him. And so from the conditions of the bones, we go to the challenge of the bones. And God said to Ezekiel, Son of man, can these dry bones live? What a challenge. Can these dry bones live? Look at them. They're disjointed. They're displaced. They're scattered. Can these dry bones live? I am glad that God asked the question. Because if Ezekiel asked that question of himself, do you know what his answer would be? No. Because humanly speaking, my friends, it was an impossible situation. It was a situation that had no human equivalent, if you please, able to bring an answer to the condition of the dry bones. Someone has put it this way. If the answer depended upon human sagacity, that is human intelligence, if the means to awaken life were sure as are available to human wisdom alone, where such were available to human wisdom alone, such as are that looked upon in the non-Christian society, there could be but one answer. Impossible. Impossible. You remember the little song we used to sing? Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does things others cannot do. The challenge of the dry bones. It represents, my friends, a hopeless, helpless condition to the human eye. And God challenges us. And He says to you and to me, do you believe that I can bring a change in the situation as it is? Do you believe that I can bring order out of the apparent chaos? Do you believe that? I want to suggest to you, my friends, that God put that question to a man who was led by the Spirit. It was the Spirit of God that took him there, and the Spirit controlling of the whole thing said to him, listen to what God is saying. Do you believe there is an answer? Look at the condition for renewal. The condition for renewal. Ezekiel 37, verses 4 to 10. What then can Ezekiel do with the question that God put to him? Think of a home, think of a marriage, think of a business, think of a church, think of a society. Do you believe that life can come to these dry bones? What do they represent for you and for me? For some, it's a marriage. For some, it's a relationship. For us, it is a congregation, a people of God feeling a sense of hopelessness and helplessness. And God comes to us. Can these dry bones live? What was God getting at? God wanted, my friends, the answer that Ezekiel gave. Oh, Lord, thou knowest. It lives with you. You are a God who is all wise. A God who says, if you lack wisdom, as we heard this morning in the prayer, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, and He will give without making you feel foolish. How did God give the answer? Listen to God. Listen to God. Listen to God. Son of man, He said, verse 4, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now the word prophesy is a very interesting word, because it means to bubble up or to boil over. It means that when Ezekiel is to speak the word of God, he is to do it with intensity. He is to do it with fervor. He should do it with conviction that what God is saying, he believes, and he's going to declare it. He's going to proclaim it. To prophesy means to speak, if you please, under inspiration. Peter puts it another way, to speak as the oracles of God. To speak as coming from God. Prophesy. The proclamation of the Scripture. Dry bones can only respond to living word. And only God's word is alive. Only God's word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Forgive me for talking about Ravi Zacharias again. This morning on the way we were coming here and we're listening to his message. We heard most of it. And he was talking about the word of God in the lives of people. And he gave two examples. John Wesley, before he was converted, his whole life was a valley of dry bones. From England to North America, trying to find some meaning to his life. Though brought up in a religious home, there was no moisture to his life, no purpose, no meaning, no energy. And he went back to England a defeated man. One day he went to a Bible study at Oxford, Aldersgate. And someone was repeating the words of the Scripture. The just are justified by faith. By faith. And John Wesley heard those words. The just shall live by faith. Those who are justified, those who are in a right relationship with God, it happens by faith, not by works of any kind. But earlier, Luther, walking up the steps, heard the very same words. The just shall live by faith. And those words transform these two lives. And we live today still basking in the sun of their obedience to the word of God and its power. I'm suggesting to you, dear friends, that when Jesus was going to speak to his contemporaries, a sower went out to sow. And what did he sow? He sowed the seed of the word. And that word met all kinds of soil, but Jesus proclaimed the word. In John chapter 17 and verse 14, he says, I have given them thy word. And I'm suggesting to you this morning that if you and I are to know renewal in the midst of the dryness of the soul, we must get back to the word of God, for God revives us through his word. I have a confession to make to you. For a while, my own soul has been dry. Not that I wasn't, I was so busy. And I was reading the word of God on a hit and miss basis. And I came to the conclusion, if you want to speak to the people of God under divine inspiration, you had better get back to the word. And for a year now, I have been in the book of John, walking with Christ, seeing how he lived, how he responded, seeing his prayer life, looking at his absolute certainty of the word of God, and my soul quietly, there's a revolution taking place. This is what Christ used. This is what Christ used for his own life. This is what Christ used to speak to the soils of his day. This is what Christ used when faced with temptation, and I can do no better. I can do no better. Oswald Chambers is one of my favorite writers of all times. And some time ago, I just had to stop reading My Uttermost for His Highest. Great as it is, wonderful as it is, because I was coming under the conviction that I was making that the word of God. Say to the bones, prophesy. Bones, hear the word of the Lord. And without the transcendent word in its life, the church has no rudder, no compass, no provision. Without the word, it has no capacity to speak to the postmodern times in which it lives, or the modern times as the case may be. Dead bones can only come alive when Christ speaks. And this is what we have, my friends. When Lazarus was in the grave, representing, my friends, a dead situation, Jesus got in front of the tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth, and he did. That's the power of God's word. Listen to what Michael Horton writes, and I'll finish in a minute. America, he says, and he's writing about America, America cannot save itself from its moral confusion while it is, I'm sorry, the church cannot save America from its moral confusion while the church itself is operating at the very core with human secular presuppositions. Look at something that very interestingly happens here, very quickly. As the prophet prophesied, things began to happen. So I prophesied as I was commanded. There was a noise, a rattling. The bones came together, bones to its bones. This is the outward sight, bones to its bones. Everything started to connect as the word was proclaimed. And when that happened, look at what spiritual eyes see. Spiritual eyes see. It's coming together. There is organization. There is program. There is noise, but there is no life. There is no life. What does this say, friends? It says that we can be as organized and connected from an outward point of view, but if there's no life, we are still not living. And so what does the text says? Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they might come to life. Without the Holy Spirit, my friends, we are simply organized. We are not energized. I wish time permitted me, but it does not. I close with these words. This is what happens when the Spirit performs among dead bones. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form, void, and darkness covered the deep, and the Spirit brooded over it. And when the Spirit brooded, there was life, there was light, there was day. Judges chapter 14, Samson is an ordinary man. You know, when I was preparing this, I saw the movie Samson and Delilah. And for me, whenever I read the text about Samson, I always saw a Victor Mature. You've got to be as old as I am to know who he is. And Victor Mature was really muscular. I mean, he was a strong man. Just died the other day, by the way. And I had to get over that when I became a Christian. Because Samson was no muscular individual. He was an ordinary man until the Spirit of God came upon him. Apart from the Spirit of God, he was like every ordinary man. Psalm 51, verse 11. David, knowing where the secret of his spiritual life lay, asked God, "Don't take your spirit from me, even though I have sinned against you." Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 14. "I will put my spirit in you, and you will live." Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, one of my favorite. "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Acts 4, 31. "And when they had prayed, they were filled with the Spirit, and they proclaimed the word of the Lord." How does God bring renewal? He brings renewal, my friends, by the proclamation of Scripture and by the performance of the Holy Spirit. Let us seek Him in the midst of our dryness, that He might speak to where we are to do what He wants us to do.